book of Leviticus, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you get the five special offerings. You have, first of all, the burnt offering in chapter 1. Then you have the meat offering in chapter 2. You have the peace offering in chapter 3. You have the sin offering in chapter 4. And you have the trespass offering in chapter 5. And for the next five Tuesdays, God willing, I'm bringing before you these offerings from the book of Leviticus, dealing, of course, with the wonderful, mighty work of the cross. Now, as we come to the offerings, I just want to very briefly say one or two things as a lead-up to the offerings tonight. I want to show you our ambition as we turn to study these offerings. You remember that the great Apostle Peter, in that second epistle of his, as he ends the epistle in the third chapter, he said that we believers might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's something that God desires of every believer, that we would grow in these two things, that we would grow, first of all, in grace. But then secondly, that we would grow, or as the word has been translated, that we would increase in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to know more about Christ today than we did yesterday. We ought to be continually growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the great apostle, this was his ambition. He said, all things that were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may know him. That was the great desideratum of his heart. That was the ambition of his soul. He longed, desired to know Christ. And that's what we are turning to these offerings for. That we might get to know him in a way that we have never known him before. That's what God has given us this book for. That we might know him. I was saying on Lord's Day morning here at the morning meeting that God has given us a special picture book at the end of the book altogether. The book of the Revelation is called, in the first chapter, first verse, first phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave of him. It's a special picture book with special pictures of Christ. And he has given it to us that we might get to know him better. In the first three chapters, we watched him as Lord in the midst of the church. Then in the next two chapters, as Lamb in the midst of the throne. Then in the next chapters up to 19, we saw him as Lion in the midst of the nations. In chapter 19, he's seen as Lover in the midst of the marriage feast. And in the last chapters of Revelation, he's seen as the Light. For there in eternity we will have no need of the sun, neither of the moon. For the Lord, the Lamb, will be the light thereof. And so we're going to get to know him. That's the ambition. As we turn to study these offerings, we want to know Christ in a way we have never known him before. And then I have a persuasion that as we come to this wonderful book, that it will take the Holy Ghost to open up its wonders to us. Remember, no man knoweth the Son, save the Father, and he to whomsoever the Father will reveal him. And I believe that the Father is willing, through the Spirit, to take the Word, to reveal Christ to us in a way we have never known him before. You remember when our Lord Jesus was here, that walking down the Emmaus Road, he began at Moses. That's the first five books of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they were just called by the old scholars Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And our Lord Jesus, that day, beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So that I know that he's here in the book. And I know that God, by his Spirit, is willing to reveal him. And so, our objective, our ambition is to know him. And I believe that God's prepared to reveal him to us. Then I want to show you our intention as we come to these offerings. You see, there are five offerings. Now you young ones, just watch me. The first one mentioned is the burnt offering. And the second one is the meat offering. And the third one is the peace offering. And the fourth one is the sin offering. And the last one is the trespass offering. There are five wonderful special offerings brought before us in these chapters. Of course, they all deal with the death of Christ. You see, I believe that Satan still works among believers. We are not ignorant of his devices, Paul said. And one of the things that Satan does continually with young and old believers is to just turn you around and make you face your past sins. And they said, you know, you did that, and you were guilty of that, and that trespass and iniquity belongs to you. Well, when Satan starts working like that, God just turns believers round to see the trespass offering at the place called Calvary, to see Christ stepping into the breach and bearing our sins, our actual sins, in his own body to the tree. That is the trespass offering. And that settles that device of Satan. But you know, believers, though they get a glimpse of that, there's something else comes to worry them. They know it's not so much the actual things they do. But down here inside them, there is an old nature. Why, it's sin. S-I-N, not S-I-N-S. That's trespassers. Sins. I'm talking about the root that produces the fruits now. And sometimes that worries believers. And when the devil starts to worry believers about sins, the thing that produces sins, God turns them around to view Calvary, and there is the sin offering. Not the trespass offering, it's love. We're coming back now. The sin offering is next. And we see at Calvary our blessed Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. And God is condemning sin in the flesh in his own beloved Son. Yes, he became the Lamb of God to bear away the sin. S-I-N. And look, friends, you know, when we begin to see that Calvary not only dealt with the old nature, but with everything that the old nature could ever produce, both sin and trespasses, we come along a bit further. We come to the peace offering. My, we stand in a place. And we gaze at Calvary, and we see Christ making peace for us by the blood of his cross. You're coming up the line a bit now. You're at the peace offering. And you know, when believers begin to get into the depths of Calvary and see Christ bearing their sins and dealing with the actual roots, the old nature of sin itself, and they get to a place where they have peace with God, you know, you come further. You begin to feast at Calvary. That's where God wants you to feast. Because at Calvary, he spread a table for his own. Yea, in the presence of our enemies. And that's the meat offering. And if believers were living right, we would climb up through the heights and we would be feasting at Calvary continually. That's the meat offering. But let me say this. It's not the trespass offering that's most important. Neither is it the sin offering. Neither is it the peace offering. Neither is it the meat offering. You know, the first one is the most important. That's the burnt offering. You see, when we climb up through the offerings, you can get a vision of Christ dealing with your actual sins. You can get a vision of Christ dealing with sin. You can come to the place where he made peace by the blood of his cross. And you climb to a place where you're in feast with God. But then you gaze at the one blessed offering that went holy up to God. Holy up to God. Something that was for God alone. Something that satisfied eternally the heart of God. That's the burnt offering. And we're starting at the burnt offering and working the other way. That's our intention. Now, I have shown you our ambition that we might get to know Christ in a way we have never known him before. I have shown you our persuasion. I know that he's in the book in Moses because he expounded himself from Moses. And our intention is to start at the burnt offering and work out through to the trespass offering. Now, as we come to the book of Leviticus, I have a submission to make to you. I want you to follow this very carefully. I'm at Leviticus chapter 1. The book of Leviticus chapter 1. Now, I want to make a submission to you. I know that you can find Christ in the early pages of Genesis very well. I think that no saint here, no matter how young you are in the faith, you can't miss the Lord in the book of Genesis chapter 3 as God stepped into the garden. And he said to the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And you see, God, in that great prophetic statement, is unveiling for us the Christ of his choice, the one he had chosen before the foundation of the world to be the conqueror of the devil. And then when you come along a bit in Genesis, I think you can't fail to see that the ark, Noah's ark, was a type of Christ. But this time God is not unveiling the chosen conqueror that he had chosen before the foundation of the world. He's unveiling the chosen people that would be saved in him. There was a chosen crowd brought in. Now, we could go through Genesis and find Christ very simply. Now, when you come to the book of Exodus, I think the great type in the book of Exodus, of course, is the Passover lamb. And you remember how the blood was put on the lintel and the two side posts of the door, and I believe also shed on the very threshold. And you know, that was the great work of redemption. You remember we went into it, how God brought out of Egypt a captive people, redeemed and delivered, purchased, bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, that's a redeemed people. In the first book of Genesis, we can see the chosen lamb and the chosen flock. In redemption, in Exodus, we see the redeemed people. They're being brought out. But let me get this over to you. This is the submission I'm making. When you come to Leviticus, everything that's here about the offerings, it's for a redeemed people. Not the gospel to sinners at all. The people that God's speaking to here, they are a redeemed people. It's truth for people that have been brought out. And I want you to get that before we start the book at all. So many preach the gospel to sinners, and I think that's where you get it muddled. Every phrase in the book of Leviticus is for a people who have already been redeemed by blood. Get the hold of that and you'll not make any mistake. I'll prove that to you just as we begin. Now, we're at Leviticus chapter 1, and all that will do for an introduction. I think it's good to remember this as we come to Leviticus chapter 1, that there in the last chapter of Exodus, Do you see verse 34? Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I want you just to get the hold of that picture, that the tabernacle, the place where God was then dwelling amongst his people, it was filled at that particular moment with the glory of the Lord. Filled with the glory of the Lord. Now we're reading verse 1 of chapter 1 of Leviticus. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him, out of the tabernacle. He was speaking out of the glory. This is a voice coming out of the glory. It's the voice of the Lord. The Lord called. Now, I want you to hold on to that for a moment. You see the phrase, the Lord called. Now, go back with me quickly to Genesis chapter 3. And you remember when Adam and Eve had taken the forbidden fruit. And Genesis 3 and verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called. You see who called? The Lord God called. Now come to the book of Exodus with me. And it's chapter 3 again. Exodus chapter 3, and Moses is here way at the backside of the desert, and you remember how the bush went on fire, and Moses, in verse 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called. Did you notice that? Now for you younger ones, do you see the word changing in the verse? Watch who saw him. And when the Lord, L-O-R-D, saw that he turned aside to see, God called. Did you ever notice that before? Well, I can take you to verses where it changes 4 times in the one verse. Now in the book of Genesis, get the hold of this, the Lord God called. In the book of Exodus, God called. In the book of Leviticus, the Lord called. They're all different. And they're differences with distinction. Mind, there's nothing thrown across the pages of this book rudely or roughly. Every jot and tittle, sound and sentence of the original scriptures were God breathed. And every word is placed and planned and produced and preserved by God. Now, let me try to outline that for you. You can look it up for yourself sometime. I don't want to debate this too long. But when Moses turned aside to see this great sight, I think that he just turned aside carelessly. And he began walking carelessly into the presence of God. And the moment the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called. Now that's the word that's used to reveal God in all his holiness. You know, if you're walking the sands of time into eternity tonight, carelessly, man, holiness will stop. He just called, God called and said, draw not my hither. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. In other words, he said, prepare to meet your God. You just can't walk into God's presence as you like, you know. Holiness will stop you. Now, Adam, mark you, wasn't walking into God's presence at all. The moment he heard the Lord God in the garden, he ran. He wasn't coming this way at all. He was going that way. And he ran and hid himself. He was afraid of God. He knew that God was holy. And he knew that he was unholy. And this time it's not God that calls. It's the Lord God. You know what that word's used for? That word's used to reveal God in all his love and mercy for poor, convicted sinners. And he didn't say, "Draw not nigh hither." No. He said, "Where art thou?" How lovely is the book we handle. You know, holiness will stop the sinner. Aye, but love and mercy will seek him, and then strip him, and then save him. And that's exactly what happened. Love and mercy just brought him out, you know. Where art thou? And then God took every fig leaf off him, and then God clothed him. Now, let me tell you this, that once that holiness has stopped you, and love and mercy have sought you and stripped you and saved you, then the God who is exalted in the glory has something to say unto you in grace. It's the Lord that calls now. And it's the Lord calling in grace to those whom he has redeemed out of Egypt. And so in Genesis it's the Lord God that calls. In the book of Exodus, it's God that calls. And now in the book of Leviticus, it is the Lord. Our Lord. It's the Lord now. That's why I know he's talking to his own people. That's why I'm telling you that the lessons here are for redeemed people. Now, let's see what it says. We're back at Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and speak unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. That's not a message for the whole world. He says, I want you to tell my people these things. These messages are for God's people. That's what God wants to get down to. You see, he's calling out of glory and grace to a people he has redeemed. And you know what he's calling for? He's calling in grace to a people he has redeemed to show them how that through the offering of Calvary, shall I put it, through the five offerings, through the mighty work of Calvary, we can go on in fellowship with our holy God. What a message. If it's sins that's worrying you, he says, we'll have a trespass offering. And he says, if it's sin that's worrying you, I've got a sin offering. And if you want to sit in my presence in peace, I've got a peace offering. And if you want to feast with Jehovah, I've got a meat offering. And if you want to be absolutely at home in my presence, you'll have to find out and see the thing that perfectly and eternally satisfied me. And if it satisfied me, it ought to satisfy you. What a God. What a work. What a cross. What a Christ. It's a message for God's people. Now, let's get down to it. Verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. He's not singling out any special offering there. He said if you bring an offering, whether it's a trespass offering, whether it's a sin offering, a meat offering, peace offering, or the burnt offering. He said it must be brought from your cattle or of your herd or of the flock. Now he comes to the details of the burnt offering. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Now let's stop with that word burnt sacrifice. If you go through all the other chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, are they not all burnt sacrifices? Did the fire not burn them all? Now let me show you just a little part of next week's without stealing anything from it. Look at chapter 2 just for a moment. verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frank incense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the fine flour thereof, of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and of the frank incense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, and the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. You see, it wasn't all burnt. And not one of the other ones, no matter what kind or particular kind of offering is brought, they're not all burnt. But the one that we're looking at tonight, every single particle of this offering is burnt. It's burnt holy. That's why sometimes in the book it's called the whole burnt offering. It's a burnt sacrifice. Now let me try to lead you in this. Just miss a verse or two. I'll go back on them in a moment. Verse 7. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, that is the parts of the offering, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all in the altar, on the altar. Every part of the offering is to be burnt. His head, his fat, his inwards, his legs. Every part is to be burnt on the altar. Shall burn all on the altar. To be a burnt sacrifice. An offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now, where I want to start the subject, I want to talk first of all about the perfume of the offering. You know, when the offerer came before God and he offered this particular offering, a burnt offering, you know, he knew that in some wonderful way that there was a fragrance or a perfume or a sweet-smelling savour ascended to God. But he himself didn't get anything out of it. There wasn't a part kept back for the priest. Everything was going upwards. He only knew by faith that God was being well pleased. But he himself didn't enter into the wonder of it. He couldn't. Only God knew the value of this burnt offering. And you know, friends, when men stood by the cross of Calvary, my, how dumb they were to the wonderful things that were happening. And even when saints today stand by the cross, they can't enter into the whole depth. You know, there was something that went up from yon cross at the place called Calvary that was a sweet-smelling savour. It pleased Jehovah! You know, there's a verse in Isaiah 53, we needn't turn to it, need we? It pleased the Lord to bruise him! Could you tell me how it pleased them? This is his lovely son. This is the one that's been in his bosom for all eternity. This is the one who did no sin. This is the one who was wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. This is the one he opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Tell me this. How did it please God to bruise him? You know, in that verse, we're at the whole burnt offering again. Let me say this, and I can only touch the fringe of it, mind you, because I don't know the whole depth of how God was so pleased with the offering of Christ. But I know this, as Christ gave himself yonder as a sweet-smelling savour to God, there was a vindication being made at that moment of God's throne. My, it was being proved to Satan and to seraphims and cherubims and to principalities and powers and to angels and to all created beings. It was being proved that God was holy. and God was just.
Scene proved.
There was a vindication being made just at that moment to the throne of God.
God was pleased.
At that moment, there was an exhibition being given of God's wisdom.
My Satan was sitting down at the foot of the cross learning lessons he never knew.
God was displaying his wisdom.
God was pleased.
There was not only a vindication of God's throne and an exhibition of God's wisdom, but there was a demonstration of God's love.
God's love. But there wasn't a man standing around the cross musing about it. And half time when we're there, we know nothing about it either. And I'll tell you, we're only touching the fringe. Remember this mighty sacrifice that went up and pleased God. Friends, we'll never touch the deep depth of it. Only God knew the value of the sacrifice.